Well, good morning. Open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 13. Thank you. Matthew chapter 13. And we'll be looking at the first 23 verses or so. We'll be skipping around in it, learning a bit of it at a time. And we've come to a point as we study the life and the teaching and the acts of Jesus while he was here in his first coming, we are understanding who he is and what he's done. And this indeed, this is the very thing that leads to life, is to know him and who he is. And this is the very, very cure to whatever it is that ails us, whatever difficulty we may face, the proper diagnosis is a lack of Jesus. Doesn't mean we're totally without him. But whatever we have difficulty with is an indication we may need more of him. And every difficulty we face is an opportunity to seek him more, to know him more, to have more of him revealed to us, to further conform us to his very image, indeed the destiny of all those who believe in him. We've come to a time of the kingdom parables where we're going to look at some of the things that Jesus taught about the kingdom, where he says very often the kingdom of God is like, and then he tells a parable. And what we're going to see is we're going to see an explanation, therefore, what Jesus is telling us is what things are going to be like as a result of his coming and what he has done. And most of these are prior to his second coming. And so some of them speak of his second coming, but most of them speak about what life is going to be like right now when we are living in this age between his two comings. And so it's very important that we understand these things, that we see what things are going to be like, so that we set the expectation of what we're going to experience, that we learn what the priorities he has for us are, and what the priorities are for his church. And this is going to be very useful and go very well with what we're doing on Sunday evenings when we're studying what the New Testament says about the church and what the practices are and the purposes of the church are. And so this is going to be very important for us to understand these things, because Jesus is revealing to us the kingdom program that God has. And this is indeed how people will be saved. Now we're going to first start by skipping to the middle of the chapter. We're going to talk about the purpose of parables. And then we're going to talk about this first parable that he tells, starting in chapter 13, this parable of the four soils. And so here in chapter 13, starting at verse 10, he's going to explain to his disciples why it is that he teaches in parables. And we're going to find something here that is, to some, somewhat provocative. This idea that he, on purpose, hid things from some people, but revealed them to others. And so this is important for us to understand what he's doing here and the great wisdom of it. Starting in verse 10, here's what it says. It says, "Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." Let's pray. Father God, I pray this day that we be found with open ears and open eyes to understand what it is that you're teaching us. I pray that we would be among those you describe as understanding. And I pray, Lord, that you indeed would have your way with us, to conform us each to the image of your Son, and to perform in this body of believers your very will to save many of the lost. Lord, I pray that you will be glorified, that you will be known by this preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So here in verses 10 through 17, we see something very plain. It should be very obvious to all of us that have spent any time associated with the gospel or can simply look around the world, and that's this. Some will understand, and some won't. Some get it, and some don't. Jesus teaches more those who will understand, those who hear, that actually ponder and think about what they hear, that actually search the scriptures for what they hear, that discuss it, that follow Jesus to understand more. He's going to give them more, more to the point of overflowing even. But there will be many who think they already know something. They'll watch Jesus, they'll judge him, they'll hear the things he says, but they don't understand him because they don't care enough to search. Warren Wiersbe said it very well when he said this about this parable. He said, the crowd did not judge the parables. The parables judged the crowd. And that's a very important and profound truth. See, Jesus, on purpose, taught things in parables in a way that's difficult to understand so that some would get it and some wouldn't. Now, was he discriminating against those who were weak-minded? No, he was discriminating against those who didn't care. He was discriminating against those who weren't interested in Jesus or who thought they already knew everything, who thought they didn't need anything from Jesus. Because anyone with God's help can have the truth revealed to him, regardless of how much from a worldly perspective they're intelligent or clever. God reveals these things. The perfect example of why Jesus did this is in John chapter 8, why and how he did it. In John chapter 8, he begins to talk to people in a way about, you know, he introduces himself as the bread of life. And he says, you know, if you would live, you would have to drink my blood and eat my flesh. And it's a very difficult teaching. And it says right there in the book of John that because of that, because that was so difficult for some, many left and stopped following him. But then he looked around at who was left, and his disciples in particular, and he goes, what are you still doing here? And Peter speaks up, as he often did. He says, who else has the words of life? You see what Jesus was doing? See, the problem with downloading everything you know about Jesus Christ and all the meaning of the Bible and everything else into an unbeliever is this: they might hang around. Let that sink in for a moment. Well, don't we want them to hang around to hear the gospel? Yeah, we do, to hear the gospel. But Jesus said, do not cast your pearls before swine. What he was saying was, when you get someone to a point and you've shared with them the gospel message, the gospel truth, and they've got this question and that question and every other question, and they're trying to sort everything out, you answer their questions patiently to a point. Well, how do you know when that point is? Ask them. Say, okay, if I answer this question, will you be ready to forsake your life and join Jesus in what he's doing? Remember, a rich young man came to Jesus one time, and he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, you know the laws. He goes, what does the law say? And he says, oh, you know, don't steal, don't lie, you know, don't honor your father and mother and all these. He says, I've done all those since my youth. Jesus says, great, go and sell all that you have and then come and follow me. And some would say, well, that's just me. Because we know that selling all he has would not purchase him eternal life. Yeah, but it would be a sign that he believed Jesus. And that after all, it's belief that saves. So Jesus was very wise to do it this way because he didn't have this thousands of people coming around soaking up everything, that he filtered them out to those who would believe, to those ultimately that he would use to change the world. He said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." They would follow him no matter what he said. They would follow him even if he says something that's so difficult and so hard to get that you have to bang your head against it. You have to consult all your brothers and sisters in Christ, that you read it over and over and over again, and you follow all the cross references through the Bible. You're going to stick around to find the truth. Why? Because you're his and you follow him. You hear his voice. And he'll reveal it to you. And you will have been rewarded for the search. I want you to notice today's parable really starts in verse 2. And it describes to us that there were great crowds. So there's a great number of people around Jesus. And generally, when it says great crowds, that means, yeah, the disciples are there, but there's a whole bunch of other people there. And there might even be some of those Pharisees and scribes there that are just kind of testing Jesus and kind of plotting against him already. And so it's a mixed multitude of people. And then he tells a parable in verses 3 through 9. And then after that, the disciples come to him in verse 10. In other words, it was the disciples that came and said, "Why are you teaching in parables?" And he explains this. And then, starting in verse 18, he tells them about the parable. He's only talking to the disciples, not the multitudes, not the crowds. So then notice the pattern. There's all these crowds, he tells a parable. Those that believe, that follow him, they come to him, "Why are you teaching in parables?" He goes, "Here's why I'm teaching in parables. And by the way, here's what that parable means." This is the pattern that Jesus follows now in these parables. And it began seemingly maybe halfway through his ministry or so that he began to teach them in parables, and he continues from here until his last week to teach them in parables. So let's look then at this parable that he teaches. We're going to look in the first 9 verses of chapter 13. It says, "That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he said to them many things in parables, saying, 'A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." It's very interesting. Some preachers have the habit of saying that after reading the scriptures. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And we always thought, well, that's kind of a mysterious thing to say. Well, it's what Jesus said. And he was saying exactly what he's talking about in the parables. This is for those who are willing to hear. So now let's look at his interpretation of this parable right away. Let's skip to verse 18 and hear what he says about the parable. He says, "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. So the big idea, what he's getting across here in this parable and its interpretation, is this: that the work of the kingdom, that is the work of this church age in which we are now living, is to spread the word of God indiscriminately to all people. And some are going to receive it gladly, that's the good soil, and join in the work, that's the fruit that they bear. But many will reject it for various reasons. So let's take a look at these four soils, and we'll learn some about the nature of belief, and then we'll look at the lessons that we learn from these. First of all, the path. The seed, the good seed, is the Word of God. And it is consistent in other parables also that the seed represents the Word of God. And the Word of God is good. There's nothing wrong with the seed. But when it falls on the path, birds came and devoured it. And he said that those are those who hear, but they don't couple this with understanding. And the evil one snatches it away. Now, you can see in the passage that the word understand is really important. Everyone see that? It kind of comes back and forth, and even the whole passage ends with it at the end of the chapter in verse 51. And we'll take a look at that later. But he says, you know, understand. In the New Testament, this word understand is always used in the context of obtaining some kind of a spiritual truth. And the word means literally to set something together or to bring something together. In other words, it would be to connect what you're hearing or seeing with its meaning. In other words, as we would say in today's language, you get it. Okay? And you can say that instead of understand, that some got it, some didn't get it. And then it says it's the evil one who comes and snatches it away. Now, as you know, the evil one refers to Satan, who is called elsewhere the ruler of this world. And I want to persuade you, and I want you to understand that this doesn't require a personal encounter with Satan. Satan is not omniscient that he knows everything. He's not omnipotent that he can be everywhere and do everything. He's not omnipresent either. But he is what's called the ruler of this world, and there are many fallen angels, many forces working with him and for him. He establishes, therefore, the tone of this world, the philosophies of this world, the negative spiritual influences and the false religions and the corruptions of the gospel and all those things intended to counteract the word in those who do not understand or orchestrated by the evil one and his minions. You just can see this. And I hope your mind is open to it as you watch the news, which I don't recommend, but if you should happen to watch the news or hear it on the radio, and what you are listening to is you're listening to the world and Satan fighting against the gospel truth and against God. It sounds a bit like it did in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, when a serpent comes along to Adam and Eve, to Eve in particular, and says, "Did God really say?" It brings that doubt into the equation. Jesus would say something, he would say a parable, and then something in the hearer that does not understand says, "Well, surely that can't be right. Surely that's a little crazy." When he says, "You have to eat of my flesh and drink my blood," well, he's just nuts. I'm not a cannibal. I'm out of here. And this is the work of the evil one. There's no question about it. The evil one says, "Did God really say?" And indeed, he says it in many different ways. He says, "Oh, that's just not for you," or "Religion's really a crutch and you don't need it," or "Hey, you do your best, what do you need all this for?" and everything. And if God is really concerned, why doesn't he just show himself? Or he says, "Hey, look at the cost of following that Jesus. You can't do that. Who are you to think that you could ever be someone worthy of heaven? And what will people think of you? And what will it look like if all of a sudden you start following after these crazy myths and this nonsense that's in the Bible? Everyone who's anybody rejects it. We've evolved past that. It's outdated. It can't be trusted. It doesn't make any sense. There's contradictions. There's difficulties. Look at all the hypocrisy. Look at the history of the Christian church. Look at all these things." That's the voice of the evil one. You say, "Well, it was my voice." Okay, well, I'm saying some of the things he says. How do I know he says them? It's obvious. What is everyone's excuse for walking away? The evil one snatches it away. The warfare that we are immersed in this kingdom age is spiritual. You can go back to Ephesians chapter 6 and take a look at that. It's very important that we understand how this goes. In John 3:19 and in John chapter 1, talks about the fact that the darkness of the world rejects the light, doesn't like it, doesn't want to have anything to do with it. But nevertheless, some will believe. So that's the path. That's what falls on the path. It's immediately snatched away. Look at the rocky ground. The rocky ground, there's no depth of root there, so that when the sun comes out, it's withered away. And many of you who garden and those kind of things, you understand the importance of putting the plant deep enough so that it grows some roots, or not planting the seeds in rocky soil so that they have room to get down, to get to where the moisture is, to keep themselves from withering. But this is the one, according to Jesus' interpretation in verses 20 and 21, that endures for a while. In other words, they could become members, they could get baptized, they could be there with the believers for quite some time, but then all of a sudden, when things get hard, when there's tribulation or persecution, they immediately fall away. Now, this word tribulation, it can speak of any kind of difficulty, really, any kind of trouble, and it may or may not be because of their faith. And we know that tribulation will definitely come for believers. And persecutions will definitely come for believers. In Mark 13:13, Jesus says this. He says to his disciples, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Did you hear that? The one who endures to the end will be saved. That means that the rocky ground people, the ones that when things get tough, they leave, they were never really saved. Now, being persecuted, of course, refers specifically for being persecuted for your faith, for your belief and trust in Jesus Christ. And this very fact right here explains why so many U.S. churches can be described as lukewarm. It's because it is safe still to be a Christian in this nation. We've got it pretty easy. We've not gone through any kind of real persecution. And people say, "Oh yeah, there's persecution. Listen to the news. You know, people are doing this and that. They're persecuting the Christian baker who doesn't want to make a cake for somebody, and they're persecuting people on campuses and trying to throw out the Christian groups off of college campuses and stuff." That's really mild, folks, compared to a lot of what's going on in the world and a lot of what has gone on Christian history. The fact is this, it's still very easy to be a Christian. And for many people, it's simply a cultural thing. Many people go to church because mom and dad went to church, because grandma went to church, and most people I know go to church. That's where good people go. I want my kids around those people. That was our reason for going to church initially. But as the heat increases, more will fall away. There's bad news and good news. If persecution comes to our nation or to our continent, we don't even see it much in the whole continent. If real persecution comes, the bad news is that the church roles will shrink dramatically. The good news is there'll be more unanimous votes in the business meeting. Seriously. Why? Because the ones who weren't authentic have left. Look at the thorns now. Verse 7, he talks about thorns grew up, choked them out. In verse 22, he said those are the ones that prove unfruitful. And why? Because of the cares of the world, because of the deceitfulness of riches. See, these are the people that suddenly don't attend anymore because they're just too busy. Or they manage to attend but have no other sign in their lives, no other fruit in their lives that would suggest that they're truly Christian. It's important to understand that in all four of these soils, there's only one, the good soil, that proves fruitful. There's only one that is multiplying. There's only one that is true. The others are false. Now, someone who has been, that has received the seed among the thorns, they may look good, they might have good behavior, they might give, they might attend, but they won't really be involved on the front lines of the kingdom work. They won't be learning in such a way as to teach. They won't be sharing the gospel with others. See, the cares of this world then will eventually carry them away. If you look in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6, Jesus talks about the necessities of life. He talks about the what you will wear, where you will live, what you will eat. And he says, don't be anxious. And it's a similar kind of word to this one, the cares of this world. He says, don't be anxious. So seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and those things will be added to you. Someone that is consumed all the time with meeting their own needs and own necessities and are using that as an excuse for no involvement with the kingdom, they have not yet learned Matthew 6:33 and are not practicing it. Now, contrast that to the book of Thessalonians, where it's very clear that we are to provide for our family, that we are not to be dependent upon other people, but we're not called to pursue more than is really needed. As a matter of fact, we're warned over and over again in the scripture about the pursuit of riches. We're warned about it. Doesn't make it in itself bad, but it might be a sign that were among the thorns. That's a deceitfulness of riches. And first of all, in view there would be monetary. People seem to be content in this world, they're content not to obey the gospel. And it's not just monetary, though. Our society excels in the deceitfulness of riches. So I want to propose something to you. I want to propose a rewriting of history, because you know how history looks back and they name every age. Oh, that was the Bronze Age and that was the Iron Age. And then we get up to the 1800s or so, they go, that's the Industrial Age. And then after that comes what they call the Technological Age, when technology really began to explode and we got computers and everything else that brought us into what they call the Information Age. I can really tell you this, that the Industrial Age, the Technological Age, the Information Age, they're all really just the Marketing Age. It's all really just about marketing. Because there's not a single thing that has been developed in the last 300 or 400 years that's necessity for our lives. People lived for thousands of years without it all. And so therefore, what has been made and what has been proposed and what is marketed to us unceasingly are those things which we really don't need. And there's one thing you understand if you ever get into sales or marketing kind of training or anything like that, is when you examine the customer, there's one thing you absolutely must do if you're to sell that person anything. And that's to make them discontent. They have to be discontent with their present situation. They have to see their current life as something less than somehow their life after they buy your thing, or they sign up for your subscription, or they take your program on, or whatever. It's all about discontentment. And when people are seeking contentment from the things of this world and from the material things of this world, it's a real good sign that the seed has been sown there in them among the thorns. Look how much we're convinced that we need so much more. There's not a one of us in the room, not a one of us hearing this, that is not thinking about, well, I really need to upgrade this, or I really need a new that, or I really need to clean this up and do something a little different here. Materially, why? Because we're having the discontent bred in us continually. And it's our nature. But it's deceitful. He says it's the deceitfulness of riches. And it's not just material things, it's also emotional positions. Because we think about, there's a deceitfulness to the richness of fame. And this is a plague in our time, because how many likes you're getting on social media and how many followers you have on Instagram and things like that kind of dictate how important you are or how significant you are. And guys, our children are running after this like crazy. They're building their identity and their self-worth on how many people look at their stuff and approve. That is someone among the thorns. And Jesus said it very clearly in Matthew 6:24. A man cannot serve two masters. You can't be consumed of pursuing these cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches in whatever form they take, and be serving Jesus at the same time. It's very important we understand what it means to be among the thorns. Now, finally, the good news, the good soil. It's in verse 8 there. It says, other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. In other words, this was fruitful. This was something that produced more and more, and to varying degrees. Some 100, some as little as 30. He was giving an example, saying there'd be a range of response. But they all have this in common. They all produce fruit that fell on the good soil. In verse 23, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. Who hears the word and gets it. And this is the only one of the four soils that hears the word and really gets it. Now, yes, they cognitively understand what Jesus is saying. They understand the words and what he's saying, but they also get the significance of it, and they accept it, and they obey it. Folks, if something Jesus has said is not obeyed, it has not been understood. And we can use this to kind of examine ourselves in our Christian walk. If we are certain that we are good soil, we can still use the path, the rocky ground, the thorns, to understand how the evil one and the cares of this world and even our own deceitful nature can work in us to make us less than God wants us to be. And we can see this in the good soil because this is the one who not only hears it, but this is the one who does it. The Bible says over and over again, it's not about hearing the word, it's about doing it. Verse 9, he who has ears, let him hear. The word hear occurs 19 times in this chapter. All three Gospels have this parable, and each one has a different ending having to do with what you hear. If you look at verse 9, this parable ends with he who has ears, let him hear. In other words, listen up. But listen to what the other Gospels say. In Mark 4:24, he says, pay attention to what you hear. The measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. In Luke 8:18, the parable ends like this. Take care, then, how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away. So the imperatives, the what we ought to learn from this is listen, and pay attention to what you're listening to and pay attention to how you're listening to it. In other words, are you listening with a submissive attitude? Are you listening as one who wants to obey it? Romans 10:17 talked about the importance of hearing using the same word. It says, so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. This is where faith comes from. This is how it is spurred and how it is activated. And this is indeed the same faith that we exercise to become believers in Jesus Christ is by the activation of the Word of God, that seed that is sown. The good soil hears it and understands, doesn't just receive the sound of it to the ears, but has a cognitive understanding and a believing heart toward it. True belief then leads to action and to obedience. The good soil receives, accepts, believes, and obeys the teachings of Jesus Christ. Well, what do we learn from this? Well, we learn a lot of things. First of all, as our priority as the people of God, what our work is to do is to sow the Word of God. We looked at John chapter 4 last week and we saw that there in the account of this Samaritan woman that it was the Word of God in which people believed. And so just like we talked about last week, our good works, our social outreach, our good behavior, those things might accompany along, they might be helpful, but primary to everything that we do as a church, especially our outreach to people, the Word of God has to be the center of it. Secondly, we learn that we sow this word to everyone. This person is practicing a kind of sowing in which it is being scattered indiscriminately in the area in which you hope to plant. Well, what is the area in which we hope to have church? The world. So this would include every tribe, tongue, nation, language, poor and rich, loved and despised by the world. Everyone is going to receive the word of God. We throw it out there, not worrying about whether we think they're good soil or not. We cannot judge that. We do not know. No one has made an elect detector. We throw the word out to all the soils. Some will respond. Many will not. We don't pre-qualify people. We understand that understanding is not a matter of intellect. Understanding the word of God and obeying it is not a matter of how far someone's gone, quote, in sin. Because if we think someone's far gone in sin, we don't understand sin, especially our own. There is no difference to God between sinners. We're all sinners. So no one's too far gone for the gospel. No one is too good for the gospel. We don't look at somebody and say, they don't really need the gospel. Their life's kind of all together. They're rich. They got a happy family. They don't really need anything we have. Oh, they need it. Eternally need it. Understanding is not a matter of these things. It's not a matter of ethnicity. It's not a matter of their current religion. You're not off the hook when you offer Jesus to somebody and they say, no, that's okay, I'm Mormon. Or no, that's okay, I'm Jewish. No, you're not off the hook to sow the seed. It might change how the conversation is had. But with everything, there's some kind of connection. You prayerfully consider, you have the Holy Spirit of God in you. Don't you let something like that stop you. It can overcome those things. That's why it says confidently at the end of the story in the book of Revelation that he has gathered together people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language. That includes their various religions. There's no religion or there's no group that is immune to the gospel. We also need to understand and set an expectation for how this is going to look as we go and sow the seed. We have to understand that many will not understand. Some will look at the parable and say, look, 3 out of 4 of the soils did not understand. That means 25% of people are going to believe. No. It just so happens that those are the soils he explained in the way he explained it. It's actually far worse than that. Jesus said, wide is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way, and few there are who find it. If you look up that word few, it would rarely be used of 25%. If you're talking few, you're talking a handful among the 100 that are actually going to believe. It's narrow way, and few there are who find it. And so what do? We sow more, and we sow more, and we sow more. Understanding that many will not understand, many will not believe, some will actually be hostile. Some will regret ever opening our mouth to, but God will use it to strengthen you. The ones who understand, we learn from this, are the ones that will bear fruit. One of the primary signs, of course, Jesus says, is that you love one another. That's how people are going to know your mind. But additionally, there's this bearing of fruit. And this is not to be interpreted just as good works or fruit of the Spirit. But both here and in John 15, bearing fruit implies reproduction. That is, they are involved with the Great Commission, with the spreading of the gospel, and with the fulfillment of the Great Commission that said, go and make disciples. We are disciples making disciples. And that's an important priority of the church. And most important lesson we learn from this today is that we want to be one who understands. Like I said, that word speaks often of spiritual matters, and it is a key word here. And if we look at the end of the chapter, what he says, he tells them several more parables just to his disciples. And then in verse 51, he asks them this question. He says, have you understood all these things? That's that same word. Have you understood all these things? And they say, yes. And that's my question to you. Do you understand these things? And if you understand, then you surely are moved somehow. You want to be something more. You want to do something more for the kingdom of God. You're interested in, well, okay, I understand. What do I do? Like the people said to Peter on the day of Pentecost. They said, brothers, what shall we do? Why? Because he preached to them. They were cut to the heart. Are you moved concerning your sin and your need for salvation? Are you wondering, am I this good soil? What would I do in hopes of hearing and understanding them? Am I one that really understands? Or have I been around so long that I think I understand? Do I really understand? Let me be very helpful to you here. No matter where you are in your faith walk, whether you're not sure if you're saved, whether you're certain that you're not saved, whether you're certain that you are saved and you're ready to go to the next level, the answer to all those things is right here. To seek the Lord on these things and ask Him what He would have you to do. But don't just seek Him by yourself. Seek Him with another believer in Jesus Christ. And share this with someone else who can pray with you through these things. Listen to what it says in Luke 24:45. After Jesus was resurrected, He shows up on the road to a couple discouraged disciples that had heard rumors of His resurrection but didn't really believe Him. And they were on their way out of town thinking that their Messiah had been crucified. Jesus disguises Himself somehow, comes along beside them, and says, what's going on? And they go, oh, you didn't hear, you're the only one on the planet doesn't know what happened in Jerusalem. And so they start talking about it, and then He calls them foolish and slow of heart to understand all the Scriptures, but then He opens their minds to them. Listen to Luke 24:45. It says, He opened their minds to understand, it's the same word we're dealing with, understand the Scriptures. Pray today, Lord, help me understand the Scriptures. Admit to Him your situation. Believe that Jesus will open your mind to this understanding and then ask Him to. Let's pray. Father God, we praise You this day, and in Jesus' great wisdom, He protected His people from the unbelieving, unwilling masses by putting the gospel in terms that would require some effort to understand. But more important than effort, they require Your touch to understand. Lord, we understand that Your word is spiritually discerned and understood, that it is your power then to reveal these things. Even Peter, who walked the earth with Jesus and looked at Him one day and said, you're the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said, blessed are you, Peter, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this, but my Father who is in heaven. So now that we understand, Lord, that You reveal these things, that You bring the understanding, we ask You this day, give us the kind of understanding that leads to obedience. Give us the kind of understanding that we not only understand the words and what it is Jesus was saying on a surface level, but we understand it deeply in our hearts, and we desire then to obey it. Help us to be faithful to obey the gospel truth. Lord, I pray that You'll be glorified in it. For You'll receive all the credit that when we believe and when we understand and we obey, we're going to turn to You and we're going to worship You for it because this is Your work. We thank You for it. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.